This week, what I want to do is introduce to you the subject of the nation of Egypt. We have got four long chapters on Egypt. I don't know if I'll make it through four chapters. So we're going to probably do some things this next week and maybe combine a couple of things. Next Sunday, it's a communion Sunday. The difficulty is that there's just a lot of information about Egypt. So take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah 19. That's right, Isaiah 19. What I'd like to do is just introduce the whole subject of Egypt. Egypt is a major player in the history of Israel. Major player. They factor in even in the life of Abraham. 2000 BC, that is the time of Abraham. Abraham went down into Egypt and had dealings with Pharaoh. Pharaoh was already a world player. All right? Then, 200 years later, Joseph goes down into Egypt. Egypt is the world player. Joseph rises to second in command behind Pharaoh. But then, 30 years after Israel, with their 70 people, arrived into Egypt, the good Pharaoh dies, a new Pharaoh takes his place, and for 400 years they're persecuted. While they're there, Israel multiplies to 2 to 4 million people, massive nation. Comes out in 1446 BC under Moses, and Pharaoh's army is destroyed. You know the story. Egypt continues to be a major player, and they were constantly a problem for Israel, other than for a short time when Solomon married Pharaoh's daughter. They had peace during those years, but other than that, they were fighting all the time. In 605 BC, the Pharaoh came up, went straight through Israel, and Josiah, who was a great king of Israel, instead of listening to the Lord, he got his ego involved in the thing, and he goes out and tries to stop Pharaoh, and it's like putting a straw man in front of a bulldozer, man. He gets killed, and all Israel mourns. But Pharaoh is under divine marching orders to go up and do war with Babylon, because Babylon is a rising nation. They've already conquered Assyria. Assyria was the world player before that. And so Egypt didn't like being in its own world down in Africa. It wanted to be a world player like it had been. So now, with the changing from Assyria to Babylon, it goes up there in 605, the Battle of Carchemish, up in the headwaters of the Euphrates, and Pharaoh gets killed. Okay, they lose that, and that's the diminishing of Egypt's power. But they're still wanting to be a world player. So when you come to the subject of Egypt in Scripture, it has, for all of the history of Israel, been a world-dominating power. And it's also one of these nations that plays into the millennial time. Chapter 19 of Isaiah is a description of Egypt. It's in the table of nations, judgment of nations. Look at verse 1, the burden against Egypt. And if you read through this first 15 verses, what he says is that the Nile is going to dry up and fail. The Egyptians are going, this is Isaiah writing, okay? This is 200 years before the fall of Judah. But if you look at verse 5, the waters will fail from the sea, the river will be wasted and dried up, the rivers will turn foul, and the brooks of dense defense will be emptied and dried up, the reeds and rushes will wither, the papyrus reeds by the river, by the mouth of the river, and everything sown by the river will wither and be driven away and be no more. The fishermen will mourn, those who will lament who cast hooks into the river. They will languish who spread nets on the waters. And on through it goes. Okay? So in Isaiah's prophecy, which has nothing to do with Babylon, Isaiah says the Nile's going to dry up. Okay? It's just, he hasn't got any fighting with with Babylon in view here. He's just giving prophecy concerning this nation of Egypt. So even if one would read commentaries that explain away the statements in Ezekiel about the Nile, Isaiah is really clear. And not only that, but in verses 16 through the end of the chapter, he gives three specific prophecies concerning the millennial time. In that day, well, this is preceding the millennium, verse 16, in that day Egypt will be like women and will be afraid and fear because of the waving of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he waves over it. The land of Judah will be a terror to Egypt. Everyone who makes mention of it will be afraid in himself because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts, which he has determined against it. Verse 18, second prophecy. In that day, five cities in the land of Egypt will speak the language of Canaan and swear by the Lord of hosts. One city will be called the city of destruction. Okay? So now, in the millennium, there will be five cities in Egypt that speak Hebrew. And one of them is actually going to be called the city of destruction, the reminder of the judgment that God put on Egypt. Verse 19. The third prophecy. In that day, there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar to the Lord at its border. And it will be a sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they will cry to the Lord because of the oppressors, and he will send them a Savior and a mighty one, and he will deliver them. Actually, I think the oppressor is oppression, that for 40 years, in the millennium, God's going to judge the nation of Egypt for its history of fighting with Israel. He's going to lay waste the river, and he's going to make it an absolute wasteland for 40 years. And then he's going to rebuild it. And when he does, he's going to put a temple to the Lord in Israel. Verse 21. Then the Lord will be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day. They will make sacrifice and offering, yes, and they will make a vow to the Lord to perform it. And the Lord will strike Egypt, and he will strike and heal it. They will return to the Lord, and he will be entreated by them, and he will heal them. So there's going to be a temple of worship of the Lord in Egypt, along with the pillar at the border that you're now moving into Egypt. He's going to talk a little bit about that in the next two prophecies. Verse 23. In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian, that is all the way up into the headwaters of the Euphrates River, up where Assyria is, what would be today Iran. There will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian will come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. So in the millennium, you'll have this road that connects all the way from Egypt up to what amounts to Iran today. And there'll be a road going right through Israel, and they'll all be worshiping the Lord. Verse 24. In that day, Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria. There'll be three main temples, one up in Assyria, one down in Egypt, and one in Jerusalem. Three with Egypt and Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. Okay, so there you have it. That's the future of Egypt in one chapter. Now Ezekiel takes four chapters to essentially say the same thing. What's confusing about the chapters in Ezekiel 29 and following is that in dealing with Egypt, he deals with the future of Egypt, and then he also inserts stuff about Nebuchadnezzar and what Nebuchadnezzar is doing. So several hundred years after Isaiah, Ezekiel comes along. He's already a captive in Babylon. He went to Babylon in 597. And so Ezekiel is in Babylon, and he's prophesying to the Israelites in Babylon concerning the future of the people in Jerusalem and also these other nations around. So he's going to talk in his chapters also about Nebuchadnezzar and the future. And so we'll try to sort those out. But before we do Egypt in chapter 29, I need to go back and pick up prophecies concerning Sidon. If you look in chapter 28, we're in verses 20 through 26. We've talked about Tyre. We spent three Sundays on Tyre and how it's going to be destroyed and sunk under the water. And we dealt with Lucifer and we dealt with the prince and we dealt with all that. Sidon is north of Tyre. It's a neighbor and it's going to be punished. It's not given any kind of attention like Tyre received, but it's rolled into a group of people that are a pain in the neck to Israel. So Sidon is judged for being a pain in the neck to the nation of Israel. That's verses 20 to 26. All right, the fact of Sidon's judgments in verses 20 through 23, look at those. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face towards Sidon and prophesy against her. And say, thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Sidon. I will be glorified in your midst, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I execute judgments in her and am hallowed in her. For I will send pestilence, that is, multiple diseases upon her, and blood in her streets. The wounded shall be judged in her midst by the sword against her on every side, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Sidon is going to be destroyed and judged. And it doesn't actually say why until you get into the next section. And the reason it's going to be judged is because it was a pain in the neck. All irritating nations are going to be stopped. They're going to stop their ill treatment of Israel. That's in verse 24. It stands by itself. Look at verse 24. And there shall no longer be a pricking briar or a painful thorn for the house of Israel from among all who are around them, who despise them. And then they shall know that I am the Lord God. I take that these judgments are going to be during the tribulation. But his point in verse 24 is not just Sidon, but all of the nations that hate Israel. All of the ones that fall into the category of pain in the neck, or the figure of speech he uses is thorn. You know, I have very little experience with thorns. I'm thinking maybe I want to buy some goats for my lot in Oklahoma because we have lots of thorns. I have learned that you do not wear shorts to go up to that land. And I still have a big lump in the back of my calf where I managed to get some kind of thorn in there. And I thought, well, it'll go away. No, it's not. It's still there. It doesn't hurt, so I've gotten used to it. But the concept of being a thorn, we use the figure of speech of pain in the neck. I try not to go anywhere without shoes. You know, my feet are so tender. When I was a kid, I could run across the Arizona desert, and we had these bullheads. We called them bullheads because if you look at the sticker, it has two horns coming out and a narrow face. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, I could go across sticker patches, and my feet were so tough, it didn't affect me. That's serious. It's because we got rid of our shirts as soon as school was out, and we got rid of our shoes as soon as school was out, and we ran like little banshees for three full months, in and out of, we had an above-ground swimming pool, into the pool, out, across the farm, into the pool, out, across the, that was our lives, you know? Just summer was there, no school. Never thought about reading or studying at all in summer school in the summer. But now I don't go anywhere because if I even walk out in the backyard, I'll hit an acorn, you know. Or worse than that, you know, when you drill metal, it makes all these little metal shavings. They're everywhere in my carport. So he says all of the nations that are like that, it's not going to kill you to have a thorn in your side. It's not going to, you know, it doesn't kill you to have a pain in the neck, but it's just a pain in the neck. So all nations that are difficult to Israel will receive judgment. So one of the things I always watch and pray for our own current government, our own administration, is what are they doing with the nation of Israel? One of the things that I really loved about our previous president was that it didn't matter what else was going on. He was absolutely doing what was in Israel's best interests. And I appreciated that about him. I think we have moved from that to our current administration, which is not as pro-Israel. Would you say that's the case? Yeah. That he's making decisions that benefit enemies of Israel. And where he can, he's making administrative decisions. What does that tell you is going to happen to the United States? Yeah, we're in trouble. God will judge us if we are not actively benefiting Israel. You know, I really believe that the promise given to Abraham in Genesis 12 is still in force. That if you bless the Jews, God will bless you. If you curse the Jews, then God will curse you. That it's called the eternal gospel in Isaiah. And it's referring to this truth about how people treat the Jews. It's so rare to find anything in the literature or in the movies that puts the Jews in a favorable light. Sarah and I like to watch The Mysteries on Channel 13, the PBS station on Saturday night. And there's one, I don't know the name of it, you probably know the name of it. Her name is Franny. Have you seen this mystery? What is it?
Franny.
Nobody's seen it. Well, kill that illustration before it gets started. It's a really good mystery. It's like an Agatha Christie mystery. And it runs an hour, and it's a G-rated. And the last night, it was all about her solving a mystery within the Jewish community. I believe it's actually set in Australia, although the people are decidedly British. But it's a great mystery story. But, you know, I watched that and I said, you know, how rare it is to find the movie industry actually being accurate and fair and generous with the Jews. It just rarely happens. But I believe that in verse 24, we have this concept that if you want God's blessing, then you do things extra that you wouldn't ordinarily do. You do it for somebody who is Jewish simply because they're Jewish. And God will bless you for it. And then in the point that he goes here is you ought to do this because of what God has decreed concerning the future. Israel will be regathered and will dwell undefended. There are two regatherings in the Hebrew prophets. They're regathered for judgment and then they're regathered for blessing. It's called the simple regathering. It's one regathering. And the second regathering, the first one being with Cyrus, the second one is the final. But the second regathering has two parts, unbelief and then for blessing. Here he goes to the blessing of Israel. Israel will be regathered and dwell undefended. Look at verse 25. Thus says the Lord God, when I have gathered the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered, and I am sanctified or hallowed in them in the sight of the Gentiles, then they will dwell in their own land, which I gave to my servant Jacob. Man, just straight declarations by God. And they will dwell safely there. Literally, they will dwell unguarded. They have no one to fear. They have no reason. They won't even lock their doors. Okay? they're going to dwell safely, unguarded. Build houses, plant vineyards. Yes, they will dwell securely when I execute judgments on all those around them who despise them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord their God. So in this first section, I just want to establish that Sidon is judged for being a pain in the neck to Israel, and every nation that is like them will also be judged. Now, in chapter 29, he picks up the subject of Egypt. And Egypt, in verses 1 through 16, it says that they will be destroyed and uninhabited for 40 years. And the first 16 verses actually have three separate sections, and then there's two more sections after that that we'll look at specifically. So verses 1 through 16, Egypt will be destroyed and uninhabited for 40 years. And then the first part of this, they'll be destroyed for failing to help Israel. Why is Egypt going to be destroyed? Well, because they should have helped Israel. All right, and I'm going to skip all of the dates of these prophecies going through here and deal with that another time. Look at verse 2. Son of man, set your face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and against all Egypt. Speak and say, thus says the Lord, behold, I am against you, O Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And then he's going to describe them as a great monster, probably the crocodile, the Nile crocodile. But O great monster who lies in the midst of his rivers, who has said, my river is his own, is my own. Here's the problem of the arrogance. Instead of realizing that God placed them there, they're an idolatrous nation, still are to this day. But who has said, my river is my own, I have made it for myself. But I will put hooks in your jaws and cause the fish of your rivers to stick to your scales. So he pictures this river monster, and then all of the fish are going to be stuck to it. I think it's a figure of speech for the Pharaoh, who is the monster, and then the people that are the fish that get stuck to him. So what's he going to do? I will bring you up out of the midst of your rivers, and all the fish in your rivers will stick to your scales, verse 5. I will leave you in the wilderness, you and all the fish of your rivers. You shall fall on the open field. You will not be picked up or gathered. I have given you as food to the beasts of the field and to the birds of the heavens. And all the inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am the Lord, because they have been a staff to the reed of reed to the house of Israel. All right, this is like a bull rush. A bull rush, when it dries, looks like it's going to be a pretty good walking stick. Okay? So Israel went to Egypt for help, but instead of getting help, what they got was injured. Verse 7. When they took hold of you with the hand, you broke and tore all their shoulders. When they leaned on you, you broke and made all their back, their loins shake. So Egypt is going to be destroyed because they failed to help Israel. Now, Israel was sinning to go down there and look for help. No question about it. And Israel, one of the prophecies that is given here, is that as a result of God's judgment on Egypt, Israel's never going to go to them for help again. But this point, Egypt was in the position to help Israel, and they chose not to. And because of that, God is going to destroy them. They're going to be punished. In verses 8 through 12, he says that their punishment will consist of 40 years of complete wasteland. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I will bring a sword upon you and cut off from you man and beast, and the land of Egypt shall become desolate and waste. Then they will know that I am the Lord, because he said, the river is mine and I have made it. If you go to Egypt today, the only civilization that exists is attached to the river. In fact, the river was part of their worship. They worshipped it as a god. If you look through the 10 plagues, they have a lot to do with the nation of Egypt and its river. It was part of their worship system. But they're going to learn that the river is God's and he made it. Just imagine how easy it is, I'd say how difficult, but how easy it's going to be for God just to divert the waters to the Nile. That means a whole change in topography. I mean, when we're in Africa, in Bujumbura, we're at the headwaters of the Nile. When we're in Kenya, same thing. All of those rivers flow north into the Nile. The Rift Valley that's going all the way up East Africa and is in Israel all the way up to the Anti-Lebanon Mountains, that's all going to be changed. The topography is going to be changed. And for 40 years, the river's dried up and there's nobody in Egypt, not even a person. Verse 10. Indeed, therefore, I am against you and against your rivers, and I will make the land of Egypt utter waste and desolate, from Migdol to the whole length of the border of Egypt. Neither foot of man shall pass through it, nor foot of beast shall pass through it, and it shall be uninhabited 40 years. Well, what's God going to do with all the people? Well, he tells us in these prophecies, he's going to take all of the people of Egypt, and he's going to scatter them across the planet, across the nations. He's going to plant them in all the nations, and for 40 years, the river is going to be completely dried up, and nobody, not a single soul, will walk through there. Not a man, not a beast. You see verse 11. So when he does this, you should look back and say, oh yeah, I remember reading about that. Verse 12. I will make the land of Egypt desolate in the midst of the countries that are desolate. And among the cities that are laid waste, her cities shall be desolate for how long? 40 years. And I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. All right, there is nowhere in history past that you can come anywhere close to this. This is a prophecy that he's talking about that's still future. And I found only one commentary that actually says what says here, and the commentary I was reading was dismissing it. But that's what it says. Egypt will be a complete wasteland for 40 years. And then in verses 13 to 16, the result, one of the results of this is that Israel will no longer depend upon this diminished nation when it's regathered. God's going to spread it around, and then he's going to make the Nile come back, and then he's going to gather the Egyptians back. Verse 13. Yet thus says the Lord God, at the end of 40 years, I will gather the Egyptians from the peoples among whom they were scattered. I will bring back the captives of Egypt and cause them to return to the land of Pathros, to the land of their origin, and there they shall be a lowly kingdom. Israel, Egypt would never be a world player again. It shall be the lowest of the kingdoms. It shall never again exalt itself above the nations, for I will diminish them so that they will not rule over the nations anymore. No longer shall it be the confidence of the house of Israel, but remind them of their iniquities when they turn to follow them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. All right, and so in this first section, these first 16 verses, all he's saying is that Egypt will be destroyed and uninhabited for 40 years. Then they're going to be returned and put back in their same places. And he's going to heal them, but they'll never be a world player again. All right, in verses 17 through 20, and again, I'll come back and deal with these time things. There's a prophecy that comes here in 571. This is after the fall of Jerusalem. After the or near the end of the fall of Tyre, but Tyre had no money when they finally succumbed to Nebuchadnezzar after 13 years. So he's repeating the prophecy that he gave in chapter 28. And it came to pass in the 27th year, in the first month, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, caused his army to labor strenuously against Tyre. Every head was made bald, every shoulder rubbed raw. For 13 years they sieged Tyre. Nebuchadnezzar was determined to capture this city. But what they did was the king of Tyre took all of the wealth, put it on boats, and sailed it elsewhere. During the 13 years, anything that had value, they parked it in other ports far away because they had the boats and the harbor. They had this city that was out away from the land. So they just, after 13 years, his army finally conquers the city and he doesn't have any money to pay his troops. So here's what God's going to do. Verse 19. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I will give the land of Egypt to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He shall take away her wealth, carry off her spoil, and remove her pillage, and that will be wages for his army. I have given him the land of Egypt for his labor, because they work for me, says the Lord God. So here, you see how often in the prophets, they go forward into the future, they come back into the present. Both of them are prophecies. Here he is prophesying that when Nebuchadnezzar finally takes the city of Tyre, he isn't going to have any money. So what's he going to do to benefit his troops? He's going to go right down the coast into Egypt, and that's where his money will come from. However, In the future, here we go, jumping back to the future, Israel's power will return. Look at verse 21. In that day, I will cause the horn of the house of Israel to spring forth. Not in the day that Nebuchadnezzar sacks Tyre. In that time, Israel is completely abandoned. It's a wasteland. Only the poorest of the land are left. Everybody else that has anything is already up in Babylon. But in the time that's in the future, Israel will have strength and power, and I will open your mouth to speak in their midst. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. What God did do was put prophets like Ezekiel to make the word of God known, the future known to the people of Israel. So in this chapter, all we've seen is that Israel and Egypt have had a conflict throughout the centuries, and because of their mistreatment of Israel, they're going to be judged. How? Well, in the future, 40 years of absolute abandonment, wasteland, no river, and then return from all the nations of the world, and the nation will be healed. But never again will Israel have that kind of dependence upon them as the future. So two applications. Number one, don't be like Sidon. Don't mistreat the Jews. Okay? You know, as individuals, do what you can to bless Abraham's descendants. Second thing, as nations, any nation that is a pain in the neck to Israel, God will judge and deal with. So we need to pray for our own president. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we thank you.